faith responds to God's glorious good news with praise and worship.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ, Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Today, then, we're going to look at the shepherds' faith, how their faith was a faith that rejoiced and worshiped and celebrated what God had proclaimed to them, that they were eager then to go and see this thing that God had done and to proclaim it to others then. So we see through the example of the shepherds then that faith responds to God's good news, this glorious good news, with praise and worship. And so we are invited then to follow their example. So we're going to take a little trip back 2,000 years in time. Wouldn't it be nice to, wouldn't it be nice to have a time machine? I'm thinking, I don't know. Then you get all kinds of issues about somebody going in and messing up the history timeline and that. You know, been lots of movies and TV shows about that, right? But if we could go back then, let's say we could go back and we were witnessing that very first Christmas, the birth of the Lord Jesus, what would we see? Well, we would see a young woman, probably 14 or 15 years old, named Mary. Imagine for a moment you are Mary. You had hopes and dreams about your life that you were already betrothed to your beloved, to Joseph, and soon he was going to come and take you into his home where your wedding then would be consummated. And you're looking forward to that life together. And then one night, an angel appears to you and says that you are highly favored by the Lord, and that you, a virgin, are going to give birth. And you would name this child Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Maybe you might respond like Mary. First, she was like, she didn't understand. How could this be? How can this be since I am a virgin? And the angel told her what? That the Holy Spirit, the power of God, would overshadow her, and she would conceive. And her response was what? Did she argue with him? Did she say, well, that just doesn't make any sense to me, Lord? No, her response was what? She responded with faith, obedience, and praise for what God was doing in her and through her. So we see a young woman, Mary. We see a young man, Joseph. There's Joseph. Imagine you are Joseph. You too, you have these hopes and dreams. You're planning one day soon to go to the home of your betrothed, to Mary, to take her into your home, to consummate your marriage and to begin your life together. And then one day your love, Mary, comes to you and says, I'm pregnant and I haven't been with any man. How would you respond? You'd probably respond like Joseph. He did not believe that at first, did he? He was deeply troubled by that. How could this be? But then an angel appeared to him and said, Joseph, what she has told you is true. She is conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the baby that is to be born is the Messiah, the deliverer. And so Joseph responded with faith and obedience. Now today then, we're looking at the shepherds and their response to the angelic message. Imagine you are a shepherd and you are outside of Jerusalem near Bethlehem in the fields there, keeping watch over the flocks there. And you know what a lot of people don't know or understand about the shepherds is that they were considered one of the lowest elements in society. See, there was worse than the shepherds were the tax collectors, like the prostitutes and tax collectors. They were kind of at the bottom of the social scale of society. But not too far above the tax collectors and the prostitutes were shepherds. Why? They were dirty and smelly and uneducated, and they had a bit of a reputation, you might say, for making use of property that didn't belong to them, or taking things. They had a bit of a bad reputation like that. And these are the ones to whom God chose to reveal, to announce the birth of the Savior. You think that was a coincidence that God chose the lowliest in society? But here you are a shepherd, you're out in the field, and this is no reason to think that this is any different from any other night. When something amazing happens. Let's look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Luke tells us, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." So here we see the birth of Jesus in the town of Bethlehem. And I know this is a familiar story. This is a familiar story for us. As we think about it, why was it in Bethlehem? Jesus could have been, couldn't he have been born in any city? Why not Nazareth? Wouldn't that have been more convenient? That's where Jesus, where Joseph and Mary lived. Why not Nazareth? Or why not any other city? Why did it have to be this little town of Bethlehem? Well, the biggest reason, of course, is because, why? Prophecy. That is what it had been prophesied in the scriptures. That when Messiah came, Messiah would come from, he would be born in Bethlehem. So that wasn't a very good reason for him to be born in Bethlehem. But why Bethlehem? Why was it prophesied that it would be Bethlehem? Well, because if we go back in time here a little further than their 2,000, maybe another 1,000 years or so, we see another promise that God made to a king named David. And what did God promise David? That the king who would rule over his people would come from David's line. And that this king would, and how long would this king rule on David's throne?
Forever.
And where was David from? Where was he born? What town was he from? Bethlehem. And that's why then, Bethlehem, because it was just, again, a reinforcement of God's promise that this one would be from the line of David and prophesied that he would come from Bethlehem, which was the town of David. It was a way of telling the people that here is God making good on his promise that Messiah would come from the line of David. Why? He's born in the town of David, Bethlehem. But Joseph and Mary live in Nazareth. How is Messiah? How is he going to be born there? Now, again, this is about an 80-mile journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And by the way, that's a long walk, right? Even if you're able to ride a donkey, which maybe they did, maybe they didn't, we don't know. So either riding or walking, that's a long journey, but it's also, it's an uphill journey. You know, the scriptures always talk about going up to Jerusalem. Well, once again, with that wonderful gift of the trip to Israel, I knew this, but I got to see it firsthand. Why the scriptures always say going up to Jerusalem is because Jerusalem is what? Is high in mountains. And so when you're somewhere else in Israel, if you're going to Jerusalem, you have to go up to Jerusalem. And Bethlehem is just a little town about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. So now, so you're coming from Nazareth, and you're going to have to go up, so you got a long journey anyway, and your wife is very advanced in her pregnancy, and you have to go up these mountain trails up to Bethlehem. So it wasn't going to be an easy journey for them. But here they are in Nazareth. So how are we going to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem? Was that a difficult task for God to figure out how to do? It's amazing. God has his ways of figuring out how to make things happen, even using the decisions and choices of people that one would think have nothing to do with the situation, but God uses that. So Caesar decides what? That he is going to call for a register where people, a census, where people throughout the Roman Empire are going to have to go to their ancestral towns and register there. And register why? Well, first of all, for taxes. Isn't that fun? But also, though, what? For military service for younger men. So this isn't the most joyful reasons to be making this journey. How do you think Joseph and Mary were feeling about this? Probably not too good. But at the same time, do you think there was also an aha moment for them with what they had been told about this baby? And it's like, oh, guess what? We have to go to Bethlehem. Wait a minute. Doesn't the scripture say something about being born in Bethlehem? Maybe that made the trip a little easier for them, knowing and seeing how God was moving through these circumstances like that to fulfill his word. So now the time has come. They each went to their hometowns. Joseph was a descendant of David, so that was his ancestral town in Bethlehem. So he went up there to Bethlehem, the city of David. And I said, well, wait a minute, I thought Jerusalem was the city of David. Well, they both are. It just depends in what sense. Bethlehem is the city of David in the sense of that's his birthplace. Jerusalem, 5 miles away, is the city of David in the sense of what? That was the capital of the nation where he built his palace, right? So he took Mary, his betrothed, and there she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she laid him in a manger, that animal feeding trough, because, well, there wasn't any better accommodation for them. That's all that they had. And remember when we looked at the story of Mary and of Joseph before, sometimes we think, well, why would God do this? Why? I mean, these are faithful servants of the Lord, and we have to deal with these circumstances? Sometimes we think that, don't we? It's like, shouldn't my circumstances be a little more pleasant than this? But God has his reasons. And again, it's demonstrating for us the humility of the Son of God. Now, when Jesus humbled himself, when the Son of God humbled himself by being made human, taking on humanity, taking on human flesh, being made like us in every way but without sin, just the fact of being made human, wouldn't you think that would be quite a humbling experience right there? Just that? But he could have come right into the world as a great and exalted human, couldn't he? But he didn't. He came then as a baby to a very poor couple in rather uncomfortable circumstances. And it's showing his... Well, Jesus, I think, didn't he say something about him being, I am lowly and meek? Right? Beginning right with his birth, there he was. He humbled himself then in that way. So now, the baby has been born. He's lying in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And Luke goes on to tell us, and in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." So now we see a message here of good news of great joy. That again, in that same region, there were shepherds out in the field. One of the things I got to see on that trip to Israel were the shepherds' fields where this took place. It's really an amazing experience. We're in Jerusalem, in a part of Jerusalem where you could overlook, and you could see Bethlehem in the distance, about 5 miles distant there, and all these fields. Those fields are still there to this day. There hasn't been any development in that area there. So you can look out upon the fields between Jerusalem and Bethlehem, the shepherds' fields there. And these fields, this was not only the place where the shepherds, where the angel announced them. Again, why these particular fields? Why there? Why the significance here of shepherds in that place and that location? Well, again, if we get into our little time machine again, and we go back a little bit further, another 1,000 years or so from the birth of Jesus, we go back another 1,000 years or so, a little before then, we see a man named Boaz, who farmed in those fields. And he encountered a young woman named Ruth. And of course, you know the story of Ruth and Boaz and how they were married then, and they had a child, who had a child. And then eventually, who was born in that family line then? David. So then a little boy named David grew up as a shepherd in those fields. He tended sheep in those fields. He played in those fields. And one day it was told to him, quite surprisingly, that he was going to be the king, the one that no one expected to be the king. Kind of a familiar theme. Did anyone expect Jesus to be the king? Didn't expect David to be the king either. But David was God's choice. And of course, Jesus is the Father's choice, isn't he? So now, we come forward 1,000 years from there to 2,000 years back in our time, in these same fields of Boaz and Ruth and of David, there are shepherds out in the field with their flock. And these weren't just any sheep, any flocks, any lambs. These lambs were dedicated to a special purpose. And what was that special purpose? Sacrifice in Jerusalem. These were where the lambs came from that would be sacrificed in the temple in Jerusalem. Do you see a significance in that? That the Lamb of God would be sacrificed in about another 30-some years, just outside the city walls of Jerusalem, on a place called Golgotha. So here were the lambs that were sacrificed, and now these shepherds were told of the Lamb, the birth of the Lamb. So an angel of the Lord appeared, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. So this angel, an angel literally means a messenger. So this messenger came, and maybe it was Gabriel, we don't know. It was Gabriel today in our play, by the way, but the text doesn't specifically say that it was Gabriel who came to them. May have been, though. But this angel of the Lord appeared and told these shepherds that he had good news for them. But when he first appeared, it says also that the glory of the Lord shone around them. And what does that mean? Well, in scriptures, the glory of the Lord, it means a lot of things, but in this context, it's referring to light. that God is pictured in the scriptures as being surrounded by light, power. And so here is this angel who appears to these lowly shepherds, these despised shepherds, in this very significant field. And the glory of the Lord, God's power shone around them. Do you think you might have been a little frightened by that experience? Well, they were. And as often happens in the scriptures, the angel's first words were what? Fear not, don't be afraid. So the angel appeared to these shepherds and said, don't be afraid, fear not. Why? Because I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. What is this good news of great joy? Well, good news, we have a word for that. We call that now what? The gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is good news. And of course, at the heart of the gospel is the message of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that through faith in him is the forgiveness of sin and the hope of eternal life, right? That's at the heart of the gospel, is the death and resurrection of Jesus. But you know, there's a little more to the gospel than that one central defining event. It is a whole host, and I use the term somewhat loosely in this context, is what is a whole host of blessings, right? A great number of blessings. This good news of great joy that is for all people. Forgiveness, life, reconciliation, peace, peace with God, God's favor. This is good news indeed, right? And it's for all the people, all who will receive that and believe that, then it is for you. For what unto you is born this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. What does a Savior do? A Savior saves, right? So what does it mean to be saved? It means to be rescued from imminent danger or peril. And what is the imminent danger or peril that human beings need to be rescued from? Sin and death, God's judgment. God's judgment on our sin. And so here is one who has come to rescue, to save us, to deliver us from God's judgment on our sin and from the punishment that that brings, which is eternal separation from him. It's hell. It's eternal separation that God has come to save us from that. Unto you, born unto you this day in the city of David, a Savior, a rescuer, a deliverer, who is Christ. Christ is what the New Testament word for the Old Testament word Messiah. The Messiah, the promised deliverer. He is Christ the Lord. And the Lord is the covenant name of God, who this is no ordinary man. He is a Messiah, he is a Savior, he is a deliverer, he is Messiah, the Christ, but he is the Lord. He's more than a man. He is a man, but he's more than a man. He is God. He is the Lord. It's quite a description of this tiny little baby, isn't it? Isn't that something? I never cease to be amazed by that. Imagine if we could go and look and just behold this little baby in the manger who is the Christ, the Savior, and is the Lord, who is God. God in the manger. So don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy for all the people, because unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And then they're told something. He said, well, this will be a sign. This will be a way for you to know what to look for. The sign is you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Now, how many little babies do you think were lying in a feeding trough in Bethlehem that night? Not too many. I would venture to say only one. Only one. I'm sure there were other babies there. And how would they know which baby was it? Well, this one is going to be wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a feeding trough. Oh, not too many of those. That was the sign. This is the one. This is the one. So the shepherds react. So do they debate and say, no, wait a minute. You know, as I've heard about this doesn't make sense to me. I don't think this is the way that Messiah would come into our world. You know, in Bethlehem, lying in a feeding trough? No, this doesn't make sense. No, what did the shepherds do? They responded with faith. But the scriptures tell us then too what? That there was suddenly then a multitude of the heavenly host. A host in the scriptures is, a host is an angelic army. So here is this angelic army singing and praising God, saying glory to God in the highest. In the highest is where? Heaven. Glory to God in heaven. And here on earth, peace. Glory to God in heaven. And here on earth, peace. Peace with those with whom he is pleased. And who are those with whom God is pleased? Those who are rightly related to him by faith. Right? Luke goes on to tell us then, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So now we see the shepherds' response to observe, to go and to see, and then to proclaim what they had seen and heard. Shepherds weren't milling about debating, were they? They were eager, in haste. They went with haste. They responded immediately with faith. And there they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Imagine that was quite a sight for them to see. And have you ever, well, I'm sure you have. Have you ever heard something or seen something that's just so powerful and amazing you just have to go and tell people about it? Well, that's what happened. They couldn't resist the urge to go and tell people. So they went and proclaimed, we have been told this, we have seen this. And the people who heard them wondered at it. They were amazed by it. So they responded with faith. And then when they saw, they were eager to proclaim it and tell it to others. And Mary treasured, I often wondered, you know, I've always thought that an amazing line there. It says, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. What do you think was going through Mary's heart and her mind? What could all this possibly mean? I'm sure she understood in part, but do you think she understood all of it? Not that night. Pondered it. So after the shepherds were eager to proclaim that, they then returned back to the field. And there they did what? They worshiped. Glorifying and praising God. That's another way of saying what? Worship. They proclaimed the goodness of God. They praised him. They spoke well of him and what he had done. And proclaimed that everything that they had been told by the angel, it was exactly that. They had seen it as they had been told. Well, there's another great example of faith in the scriptures for us. The faith of these lowly, despised shepherds. We've been looking in this series at faith and the way different people responded to this angelic message. Remember, we started with Zechariah the priest. And his response was actually what? Unbelief, a lack of faith. A priest that didn't believe. Imagine that, huh? You think that happens today? But God was gracious, and God's sovereign purposes were accomplished. And Zechariah most certainly came to believe the word of the Lord to him, didn't he? Absolutely. In fact, if you doubt it, Steve acted it out for us right down the aisle here, didn't you, Steve? So. But then we saw another example of faith, though, in Mary. And there we saw that faith does not always understand the ways of God. She didn't. But she chose to move forward, though, in obedience and praise, even though she couldn't comprehend it all. And then we saw the faith of Joseph, where Joseph's faith was tested. In fact, we know that if your faith, a biblical faith, is a what? A tested faith. And so faith will sometimes be tested and stretched. But no matter how it's tested and stretched, faith chooses to move forward in obedience. So Joseph, what? He was tested by crushed hopes and dreams. He was tested by an unbelievable story. He was tested by great responsibility that was put on his shoulders. He was tested by difficult circumstances. And he was tested by evil, by Herod. Have you been tested by crushed hopes? Have you been tested by something that just didn't sound plausible? Have you been tested by responsibility put on your shoulders? Have you been tested by difficult circumstances? Have you been tested by evil, by temptation, spiritual warfare? If your faith is a biblical faith, you have been tested. But Joseph is an example of how he moved forward in obedience through these tests. What about the faith of the shepherds then that we just read about today? What do we learn from the faith of the shepherds? Well, we learn that faith believes God's word. The angel said this is what it was, and they didn't doubt or argue or dismiss, debate. What did they do? They went to see. They believed God's word. And we saw, and when did they act on God's word? Immediately, eagerly, right? Faith is quick. Faith is quick to act on God's word. And what else did we learn about faith from the shepherds then today? They believed God's word. They were quick to act on God's word. And we saw then too that they were eager to proclaim God's word. They didn't just keep it to themselves. They were eager to tell others. And then finally then we saw from their example then that faith also glorifies and praises God. It rejoices. Faith rejoices in worship and praise of God. So you might say, so what? Well, what does that story from 2,000 years ago have to do with me here today? Well, again, I would remind us that through the example of the shepherds, we see that faith responds. Faith responds to God's glorious good news with praise and worship. That's the only fit response, is to praise and worship God. So I'll ask you this important question first off. Have you believed the good news of great joy? Now, the good news of great joy to the shepherds that night is that the Savior had been born. The promised Messiah had been born. Well, what is the good news of great joy for us here today? Well, we know that not only has he been born, we know the rest of the story, that they couldn't have possibly comprehended that night. That this Savior, the Lord Jesus, grew up living a life of perfect obedience to God's word. Have you ever tried to go a day without sinning or violating God's word? How far did you get before you realized, you know what, I have fallen short now in some attitude or something I said or something? It doesn't take long before us to see how far short we fall of God's perfect law, right? Well, you see, Jesus never fell short of God's perfection. He never sinned. He was perfectly obedient to God's law from the time he was a young child all the way through that moment when he was obedient to death on a cross. And because he was perfectly obedient, God, in a way that I don't claim to understand, God now says that those who believe, put their trust in Jesus, that God sees you, sees me, sees all who believe in Jesus with that same perfection, holiness, and righteousness of Jesus himself. And that it's given to us as a gift. Now, God knows, though, that we have sinned and that sin must be judged. And so that's the good news then, too, is that, well, the bad news is that we're sinners and it brings God's judgment. But the good news is God has absorbed that judgment in Jesus. He took it upon himself. He paid the penalty for my wrongs and yours and all who believe. And then there is also this matter of death. We've just experienced death a couple of times in the last 3 weeks here in our church family, haven't we? We know that we still physically die. But you see, Jesus triumphed over spiritual death, eternal separation from God. And he triumphed over physical death too. So that now all those who die in Christ physically will join with Christ in his resurrection over death. Rick Pickell will rise. Charlotte Tetzner will rise. All in Christ will rise. And then we will be with the Lord for how long? Forever. I'd say that's pretty good news of great joy, wouldn't you? And what does it take? Belief, faith. To say, yes, yes, God, I believe that. So if you believe that good news of great joy, do you proclaim the good news of great joy? Do you tell people? And then tell people, not just in our words, but by our actions, by our lives. I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, I know none of us are here. But is there a consistency of faith in our lives that people see the truth of Jesus in us? Do you proclaim it in word and deed, this good news of great joy? And then, like the shepherds, are you rejoicing? Are you rejoicing in the good news of great joy? You know, I mentioned this once before. I'll say it again. I don't want to get on my hobby horse here, but here goes. Maybe we should put like a little soapbox or a hobby horse or something that I can just pull out and say, okay, here we go again. But here was one of my latest ones, and I know somebody might get mad because maybe you know someone who goes to a church, but what is the deal with these churches that don't have services on Christmas Day? Am I the only one that's stunned by that? That it's Christmas Day. Oh, it's Christmas. We're not going to have church. What? Linda, you said what? On Moody, like people were calling in, and you said about 50% of the callers said their churches weren't having services. Was that it? Mm-hmm. I'm actually a little angry by that, you know? Well, I want you to know, we will be having services. We'll have our service on Christmas morning. Because shouldn't churches know that Christmas is not about your family? It's not about presents. We know it's not about Christmas trees and presents and all that. It's not even about your family being gathered together. As good as that is, and I know people travel. Okay, I'm not criticizing you if you're traveling, okay, or something. But really? Well, I'd say it is about a family, but it's about a church family too, isn't it? And so we're going to rejoice on Christmas morning as a church family here. But I would pray that this rejoicing, though, would not just be that morning, but every day. Every day we would rejoice in this good news of great joy. If you're mad at me about the Christmas services remark, talk to me afterwards. But I think I'm on pretty good ground on saying I think it's really a good idea to hold church service on Christmas morning. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that we do have hope in Jesus Christ, this good news of great joy. Lord, we do rejoice this morning in this hope of eternal life, the forgiveness of sin, the hope of life, the triumph over death in the Lord Jesus, the perfect righteousness and holiness in his name, eternal blessing forever in your presence, and all of this received by faith. Lord, may our lives reflect the love and the holiness of Jesus Christ. And may we rejoice each day in his name. In his name we pray. Amen.